the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Now in a second. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more. Great singing, Pastor.
You can be seated. And again, I am so thankful that you are here tonight. Sunday afternoon, this could change, but I don't think it will. I'm going to be preaching on what causes change in people. And I'm talking about good change. How do people change? May actually be the name of the message. And there are numerous ways that the Lord changes people. One of the primary ways is through the preaching of the Word. It's through the preaching of the Word that you become conformed to His image. The preaching of the Word and its effect on you is supernatural. Something the world doesn't understand. Even our unsaved family and friends don't get it. But you're going to see clearly from God's Word that it's the preaching of the Word. When we receive it, there's a supernatural change in us towards godliness and away from ungodliness. So tonight, I'm preaching with that intent. We're going to focus on four verses, really of those four, primarily one, verse number four, hoping that the Lord will take this and change you, draw you closer to Him, okay? And it's a sobering lesson tonight, but it's an important lesson this evening. So let's get into it. I've entitled it, This Way or That Way, Our Choices Have Consequences. Hello? We got a problem? Brother Bob, could you see? Do we have a problem? Okay. All righty. Now let's get back to focus on why we are here this evening. You're going to see what the choice is in Psalm 1. And I kind of jump ahead. In Psalm 1, you can choose to follow the Lord or not to. And they have consequences. An example of that is Lot and Abraham. Remember the Lord moved Abraham and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And all their herds were intermingling, and it was causing problems with the farmhands and whatever. So Abraham goes to Lot, and he says, Lot, look, you know, this isn't going to work. You pick out the land you want, and I'll take the other land. And Lot chose, well, verse number 11 of Genesis 13, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. The problem with that was it was a well-watered plain, but it was near Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a horrible influence on his family. It was not a good choice. It was a choice that had bad consequences. You know, one of the most important choices I ever made in my life was when I graduated from LSU. One of my degrees was in education, and it was my firm intent to become a public school speech teacher. That's what I saw myself doing. My mom was a second grade, third grade school teacher. I have aunts and uncles that were teachers, seemed to run in my family, and I wanted to be a school teacher. But right at my graduation, back in 1975, our church down in Baton Rouge wanted to start a Christian school. Well, the principal knew that I was getting my degree in education, so he approached me and said, rather than teach in the public school, would you be willing to come and teach here at Central Baptist, the newly formed Central Baptist School? And that was a big decision. That was a big decision. And it was not an easy decision. And I got advice from different people, and some said do this, and some said do that. But eventually the choice was made to go into Christian education. And it was the right choice, because I believe that choice there at that time eventually led me to coming here 30 years ago. I don't think that would have happened had I gone the public school route. But again, that was a decision that had a lot of consequences. Now, Psalm 1 is about finding happiness. It starts off, blessed is the man, happy is the man. Well, that should get your attention. Who doesn't want to be happy? I mean, nobody in their right mind chooses sadness or despair. Nobody in their right mind chooses anxiety. Everybody wants to be happy. So when you learn that old-fashioned word blessed really means happy, then all of our ears ought to perk up. But you're going to learn there in Psalm chapter 1 that happiness is based on making the right choice. What we've learned, or what we will learn here, is if you choose to follow God and His directions, you will find happiness. But if you choose not to follow God, and God gives us a free will, you don't have to go that route. If you choose not to follow God and His directions, you will not find happiness. So verses 1 through 3 tells us how those who choose godliness are blessed or they're not blessed. So let's quickly review. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So he starts off with three negatives there. If you want to be happy, you're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, which means you've got to recognize them. You've got to judge. You can't do this unless you judge people. And this is a righteous judgment. This isn't looking down your nose at somebody. It's just assessing people. Some people are ungodly. It says, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You've got to be able to recognize them. And you say, that's not going to be my crowd. And you may be laughed at. People may make fun of you. They may talk down to you, but you're not going to stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Those are the negatives. We covered those. But if you want to be blessed, in verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the Lord says, if you want to be happy, it's critical that you distance yourself as much as you can from certain kinds of people. But at the same time, it's important that you embrace the Word of God, that you delight in it, that you meditate upon it day and night. If you want to be happy, that's what you're going to do. And then he encourages us to do that, as we found last week in verse number 3, where he says, and here's the encouragement for us to do this. Now, why does he have to encourage us to do this? Because your flesh, this ungodly world, and Satan will pull out all the stops to try to get you to not choose this route. I mean, you got enemies working against you 24/7. The flesh, Satan, and this ungodly world. So to motivate you and me to make the right choice, because look, don't do anything. You're just going to go with the flow. You're going to hang around the ungodly. You're not going to, you know, take some effort to study God's word, to delight in God's word. Just go with the flow, and you're going to be with the ungodly. You're going to be with the chaff, and you don't want to go there. So it takes some effort. But to motivate us, he says, "And ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We taught on that last week. That's what I want for my children. That's what I want for my wife. And to be honest, that's what I want for myself. And that's what I want for you. And that's the positive. You know, he's using negative and positive. Negative, don't hang around these people. Positive, this is what I want you to spend your time doing. And then he gives us a positive. Hey, you do what I tell you, and let's see. What can I compare it to that's going to make you feel good? You can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And everything you're going to do is going to prosper. But then a negative, verse 4. Trying to motivate you and me to do the right thing. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, you could easily read over that and simply say, oh, okay, that doesn't sound good. But when you're preparing a sermon, have to explain this to people so the Holy Spirit can take the word and bring about the change in your heart, you realize there's more there than meets the eye. A superficial reading is bad enough. Okay, the ungodly are not like the righteous. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. And here, the ungodly, it's just another way of saying unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. One Bible scholar said this: the whole truth about the human race is found in just two words, not so. He describes the great blessings to those who the Holy Spirit is working in their life, changing them, making them more like Christ, saying to the Lord, I get it. I used to run with that crowd. I cannot run with them anymore. They cannot be my close compassion, my close companions. I can witness to them. I can invite them to church. I can be nice to them. But I cannot associate with them in a way that they are influencing me. I can't do that. I am going to spend time in God's Word. I'm going to read God's Word, and that's going to bless me, and I'm going to experience the blessings of God. But the ungodly are not so. He goes on to say, not so the wicked. They are not like the righteous, and therefore have no part in the promised blessing. Think about that. I told you this was a sobering message tonight. I've been working on it. They have no part. I mean, they may be decent, upright, moral people, but in God's eyes, they are ungodly in that they have rejected God. And again, they may be decent people, good neighbors, but you go to talk to them about God, not interested. Well, can I share with you? No. Well, would you come to church? Nope. Do they give to missions? No. Do they care? No. Do they give to support boys and girls? No. Do they care? No. Good people? Yes. But they are ungodly. And that's what the Lord is looking at. They are not like the righteous, and therefore have no part in the promised blessing, because they do not follow God's word, but have chosen a different path. They are calling the shots in their life. They may choose to be a good person. They may choose to be a great neighbor. They may help you, but they are, get this through your head, they are ungodly in God's eyes. They have rejected Jesus Christ. Particularly in this country where you can't grow up without hearing about Jesus Christ. They have heard, they know, they reject. Maybe a good person, but in God's eyes, ungodly. He says, because they do not follow God's word, but have chosen a different path. God's estimation of them, as we clearly see here, is entirely different. And you can see why when you consider that verse. They are not blessed because they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That doesn't mean they're listening to evil, wicked people. They may be listening to good people, but they're also listening to good people that want nothing to do with God. And by doing that, they establish themselves as God. If you reject God, you establish yourself as God. You will decide what is right and wrong, and you don't want anybody else telling you. And you may be a good person, but in the most profound way, you are still nonetheless ungodly in that you have rejected Him who hung on the cross 2,000 years ago and died for you. So they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They're not interested in what the preacher has to say. They don't go to church. They stand in the way of sinners. I mean, not preventing them, but stand in the way. They're associating, they're affiliating with sinners. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They don't delight in the law of the Lord. They don't ever read their Bible. In fact, talk to them. Talk to your good neighbors. Good people keep their yards up nice, and you know they'll send over some barbecue if they're barbecuing. You know, good people. But do they delight in the law of the Lord? You know they don't. They don't meditate in the law of the Lord, and they certainly don't do it day and night. Therefore, they are not like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Therefore, they're not going to bring forth fruit. The most important thing we can do is to be used of God to see people saved, right? Do they even believe in that? No. We mentioned fruit last week. Fruit could be souls. Fruit could be righteousness. Fruit could be the fruit of the Spirit. They produce none of that. And again, don't get me wrong, because I know what some of you think. Yeah, but my neighbor, he's lost, she's lost. But they're such good people. I'm glad they're good people. But are they producing any of that fruit? No. One writer says, both in character and in destiny, the ungodly differ from the righteous. In character and in destiny. And then verse number 4 says, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Your family and friends that do not know Christ, in your eyes, you may esteem them highly, and you should love family and friends and neighbors, and you should be good neighbors. Don't get me wrong, whether they're saved or lost. You know, I've got great neighbors that probably very much lost, I would think. But we're talking about God's estimation of them. And without getting saved, He sees them as chaff which the wind driveth away. That is not a compliment. That is not a compliment. In fact, that is a serious denunciation of people who have the gall to reject the revealed Word of God. One writer says, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is the light shell around a kernel of grain. Or as you're going to learn in this video, the wheat berry. Never heard that terminology until I started studying, and I found out, yeah, that's what it's called, the wheat berry, the part that you actually, that makes flour. Chaff is the light shell around the kernel of grain, which must be stripped away before the kernel of grain can be ground in the flour. Chaff was light enough that it could be separated from the grain by throwing a scoopful into the wind and letting the wind drive away the chaff. This is how unstable, how lacking and in substance the ungodly are. So you hear chaff, winnowing, and those terms, but maybe if you're like me, you just kind of have a superficial knowledge. Well, this is a 5-minute video I'm going to show you. Kind of a different guy, but he's a nice guy, a farmer. What he talks about is the way they did it in Bible times. He's going to put the wheat in a bag and beat on it, and if you study it, that's the way they did it in Bible times. Or they had an ox or whatever pull a board, and they had rocks in the bottom of it over the grain to separate the berry from the husk. Anyway, hopefully this will work. This is about a 5-minute video, and it'll give you some greater insight as to what the Bible is talking about, I hope. It's just one video that it should be connected to. Oh, man, I was really wanting them to see that. I think it's just connected on. I don't think it's embedded in the slide. It just picks up on it over the internet. It's not even pulling up the next slide. When you put up the next slide? Okay, leave it right there. Usually that little arrow comes up and you just click on it and it plays. I did it at home 100 times. Okay, not 100, but a few. No? I downloaded the URL to it and embedded that. So if there's no... triangle showing up to hit the play, then I guess we will have to forego it. Do I? The tape, Tom, no. The tape is jammed in the VCR. Okay, Tom, would you go up there and take a look at it? All right, not going to work? Okay, all right, that's all right. In the video, the guy shows that you beat the wheat and it separates the husk from the berry, as they call it, which is quite small. And then, yes, throw it up and the wind blows away the chaff. And the idea is that the wheat is valuable. The chaff is not valuable at all. They just want to get rid of it. That's how the Lord describes the ungodly. The unsaved. Ungodly people are like chaff. And again, that's not a compliment. Listen to this other statement. An ungodly man is never steady. His purposes are abortive. His conversation light, trifling, and foolish. You think about it. Truly ungodly people, they're never burdened for souls. They may be good people. They may have a nice home, drive a nice car, might be very friendly, might be well-esteemed in the community. But they're ungodly. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't support missions. That's what he's saying here. His conversation is light, trifling, and foolish. His professions, friendships, etc., frothy, hollow, and insincere. And both he and his works are carried away to destruction by the wind of God's judgments. Let me share with you three things that Spurgeon had to say about chaff that I thought was enlightening for his people to hear, and I wanted you to hear. These are three ramifications of what it means if the Lord should refer to you as chaff. Number one, these are from Spurgeon. First, because they are sapless and fruitless. Chaff has no sap or life in itself. It is of no use, Spurgeon said, of no service. Men do but desire to get rid of it. All that they care for the chaff is that they may get rid of it, that it may be blown away to waste, for it is sapless and fruitless. So when God refers to the ungodly as chaff, that's quite a denunciation. Can you? Let's try. Can you size it up a little bigger? That's it. That's the video. See how interesting it is? I mean, that's I watched that many times. I don't think that's the right sound with it. Here we go. Come on.
Hey, everybody.
There he
Today
is.
Today I'm going to show you how to make flour from wheat, from the actual plant. Now, I know you've seen pictures of this, but you've probably never seen a whole field of it. This is winter wheat right down the road from my house. Let me show you a picture. To get wheat flour, first, you have to separate the wheat berry from all of this hull, and that's called threshing. Then you need to winnow all of the chaff away from the wheat berry, and I'm going to show you how to do that. Now, all of this is industrial now. They've got equipment that will do all of this right in the field. I'm just going to show you how to do it old school, maybe with a little bit of a modern homesteader twist. We're not talking about making 50-pound sacks of flour. I'm just showing this out of concept alone. So obviously the first thing that you would need is the wheat, and this is dried, and let me show you a close up. Each one of these little segments contains a wheat berry, and the wheat berry has a little hull around it. You want to get around all that chaff, okay, that's called the chaff. You don't want to eat that. So this is what you want, that little tiny piece of wheat. And then this can be ground into flour. You can bake your bread out of it. Now you'll notice three of these just popped out. It pops out pretty easily. All right, keep in mind, this is just for proof of concept. This is not an efficient way to do it. This is not the way anybody does it. I'm just showing you how to do the process. So basically, first you need to separate the heads of the wheat away from the stems. Normally you do this with a sickle in the field. I'm just gonna cut the stems. I'm just gonna stick this in the pillowcase. Okay, next, I'm just going to basically thresh it. That means whack it, bang it, try to break all those little seeds off. Sometimes they would use a flail for this. That's a special tool that kind of flails it. I'm just basically beating it against concrete. The other thing I've seen people do is beat it with a stick. There you go, bad wheat. You can crumple it with your hands, you can shimmy it and shake it. That's called threshing. Okay, now that I've threshed it, I'm just gonna dump it out onto the screen. Here's the threshed wheat, and obviously we're gonna throw all this out. But look it, we've got all this grain hidden in with all the chaff. But how are you gonna separate that? We're gonna do it by winnowing. What is winnowing? Well, in its simplest form, you would drop the wheat and chaff, and the wind, if it's a windy day, would blow the chaff away,
and the wheat berries, being heavier, would fall down onto the ground directly below. So since it's not very windy today, our chaff is not really separating that well. So I've got another idea.
All right, let me show you my idea. I've got a fan, I've got a bucket to catch the wheat berries, and all the chaff's gonna fly that way when I turn this fan on. You ready? That was phase one of separating the wheat from the chaff. And it did a pretty good job. Now I'm gonna run it through a second, maybe a third time, and just try to get rid of all the light chaff. Here goes round two. And this is what it looks like after the second exposure to wind. Now, I'll do this maybe one more time, but you get the idea. Here's the cleaned wheat berries, and now I'm gonna put them through an old-fashioned grinder. And these are two millstones, and the flour will come out here as I grind it. And here we have it, the final product. Directly from the field, this is the wheat on the stalk. And here we have the milled flour ready to make bread or pie crust or dumplings. And it's whole wheat and it's delicious.
Making that happen, that was it. One side note, one rabbit trail. We live in such a day of ease. You remember for centuries, the way you survived, you'd be doing all this by hand. We'd all be out in the fields doing that. We live in such an easy time. But the other thing I want you to see, even in that illustration, the chaff blown away, worthless. That is God's description of, well, the word he used, the ungodly. And again, Spurgeon makes note that it's of no value because it has no nutritional value, sapless, fruitless. Number two, he says, you'll notice that it is light and unstable. The wind sweeps through the wheat remains unmoved, and the chaff flies away. They have nothing stable. They are light. They are but as the froth upon the water. They are but as bubble on the breaker, seen today and gone, here and there, and then carried away forever. So the ungodly are just, you know, they're not stable. You know, the implication there is God's people are represented by the wheat. But the tares and the chaff are blown away. And number three, Spurgeon says, the weak, wicked are compared to chaff because it is base and worthless. The man who is ungodly, however much he may value himself, Spurgeon said, the man who is ungodly, however much he may value himself, is as nothing in the estimation of God. Now, that is after his rejection. Okay, God loves everybody. Sharon was pointing that out. She says, well, you know, God loves, yeah, God loves everybody. But if you die in your sins as ungodly, having rejected Jesus, you are separated for eternity. Put a gold chain around his neck, put a star upon his breast, put a crown upon his head, Spurgeon said. And but what is he but a crowned heap of dust, useless. And Spurgeon said, perhaps worse than useless. Let me share one other aspect of Spurgeon's sermon that I thought was very interesting. And this I don't have on the PowerPoint. Let me just read it. This was part of that same sermon. And he made this sobering, sobering observation. He says, they are like the ungodly, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And he says, how near the chaff is to the grain. It is, in fact, its envelope. The grain grows closely in contact. It grows together in the confines of the chaff. And he says, "My hearers, I wish to speak now very pointedly and personally how nearly related are the ungodly to the righteous." He says, "Just as the chaff is right up next to the grain, so in life are the ungodly and the righteous." And he gives several examples. I'll just give you the first one. He says, "One of you, it may be now present, an ungodly man, is the father of a godly child. You have been to that child what the chaff is to the wheat. You have nourished the child, cherished it in your bosom. You have been wrapped about it like the chaff about the grain. Is it not an awful thing for you to think that you should have been in such close relationship to a child of God, but that in the great day of division you must be separated from it? The chaff cannot be taken into heaven with the wheat." And he gives several other illustrations. Like I told you, I studied this. You're out working all week, as you should. And by God's plan, I'm in God's Word studying this. And I told Sharon, I said, this is heavy stuff. He gives such glowing statements about followers, believers, being like a tree planted by rivers of water. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff being driven by the wind. On one hand, it's sobering, but on the other hand, it should be motivating. It should be motivating that we who know this would be motivated to do everything in our power to reach the lost, by passing out tracts, by personally sharing our story, by inviting them to church, by encouraging them to tune in to the podcast. However you can get them under the sound of the gospel, because that has the supernatural ability, as I said earlier and we'll say again Sunday, to change lives. The Word of God is powerful, like a two-edged sword. So this should motivate us to love people. That's why Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And when you understand this description of the ungodly, we see why God is saying, "Go ye into all the world," talking to us. So two things I think we should carry away tonight. One is a burden for the lost, who the Lord accurately compares to chaff, which is a terrible comparison, but an accurate one. We should have a heart of compassion for lost people, whether it's one of your family members or a neighbor or whoever it might be. And then number two, though, we should be thankful that that's not describing us. You should be thankful that you heard the gospel and you responded appropriately to the gospel. And you realized you were a sinner and you realized you were on your way to hell. And through God's saving grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, you are not chaff. You are a cherished child of God. And now we are part of that redemption process to try to reach those that are still at this time chaff. So take away tonight the deplorable condition and the scary future of the unsaved. Let it motivate us to try to reach them. And at the same time, may we be thankful that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you don't, let this message motivate you to receive Christ. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, in your message,